Message and kind of set the stage for next week. And so we're going to continue on considering the riches of God's grace. And so when we think about grace, it's often good to be reminded of the biblical definition. And of course, we have a nice biblical definition of grace that we find in Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, Paul is explaining that there is a remnant of Jews according to the election of grace. And so there's God's not done dealing with the Jews. There are some Jews that are being saved now. We know that we can refer to the dispensation of the grace of God as a parenthesis in God's plan in dealing with Israel, but he's certainly not done. But in this description by Paul, we have a good biblical definition in Romans 11:6 of grace. So I want to read that. And so Paul says, "And if by grace, then it is no more out from works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace." And so we see here New Testament grace and works, they don't mix. And he goes on and he says, "But if it be out from works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." And if we go back to Romans chapter 4, we'll just illustrate that faith is not a work. And so I'm just going to jump into Romans 4, in chapter 4, and this kind of just fits in nicely with our definition of grace. "Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace." The word "reckoned" is our same word that we would translate imputed, counted to be. And so for him, or the one working, is the reward not imputed in accordance with grace or measured by grace, but rather in accordance with debt to those that are working. That's what the reward is based on. "But to him," in verse 5, "that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted," it's the same word with imputed, "reckoned for righteousness." And so his faith is imputed for righteousness. And so just to bring a few things to mind when it comes to grace. And so we've been talking about the riches of God's grace, and we've been in areas dealing with the decree. And we've been looking at God's determinate will, the counsel of God, or, basically what God determined to be carried out in time from eternity past. And as this relates to the believer, we know from Scripture that God, he chose some out from a fallen human race to be saved. And that goes back to the decree that was before the foundation of the universe. And so we'll tie that in. I'm going to just go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for the opportunities of it. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful that those that can be here, and we're grateful for the opportunity to share time with one another. And we pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct and use this time to your glory. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so let's be just reminded of that. Going back to the concept of election, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. And as I mentioned in opening is this is going to kind of build on our message last week and kind of set some further groundwork for where we're going. And so in Ephesians 1:4, and we have the Father in view here, and it says, according as he has chosen us in him, talking about Christ, before the foundation of Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:9, and we'll pick up verse 8 as well. And so Paul, in exhorting Timothy, says here in 2 Timothy 1:8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of afflictions, just a co-sufferer of evil, for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us by a holy calling, not according to our works. So it's not measured by our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. That's what it's in accordance with, which was given us in Christ Jesus. That says before the world began, just before times of eternities, just before times of ages. This would go back into eternity past and goes connects back to the decree. And so as we've been showing, as we've been going through some of the decree, so back in the decree in eternity past, God made some choices. Of some of humanity, to save some humanity out from a fallen race. And so, in regards to believers, those he chose, he foreknew. So we have foreknowledge. In other words, he knew beforehand. And this goes back to knowing all of the potentials and all of the actions surrounding every detail of those he chose, he foreknew in eternity past. And so then in accordance with God's foreknowledge, God marked off the borders or the boundaries beforehand of those he chose, speaking in relationship to the believer here, and so he marked off beforehand the borders or the boundaries of those he chose. And so he set the borders and the boundaries to ensure that all that he has determined will come to be. And so as we were going through some of the things, we kind of pivot off of two verses here, and we know that one of the things that he marked off the borders beforehand, or the boundaries beforehand for the believer, going back into the decree, was to son placement, And we'll just go back to Ephesians 1. We left off, we read Ephesians 1:4. We'll just pick up there and then read Ephesians 1:5 now. So in Ephesians 1:5, and it's our term predestinated or predestined, depending upon which translation you have. And it's our word, and we've talked about it, this marking off the borders beforehand, marking off the boundaries beforehand. It says, verse 5, having marked off the boundaries beforehand of us unto not adoption of children, but just, it's one Greek word, son placement. And so I'm going to, Lord willing, if I get through this fast enough, we're going to come back to a little bit to the concept of son placement. Having the boundaries marked off beforehand, go to son placement through Jesus Christ into himself, according according to the good pleasure of or from his desirous will. And so this would be another one of those decree verses that we would put together to be able to schedule the decree. And so that's one of the things, though, that the boundaries were marked off beforehand for the believer to sun place. The other one we saw back over in Romans, and that's to be conformed to the image of his son. So God has marked off those boundaries beforehand. And so let's go back to Romans 8, 29. We'll just pick up. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did, and I want to retranslate predestinate when I come here just to emphasize the marking off the boundaries beforehand. So whom he did foreknow, he did also mark off the boundaries beforehand to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so we see some of these things from Scripture. And as this plays out in time, related to believers, this brings us to calling. The calling. This is where we were last week, looking at calling. And the calling in the New Testament looks at the believer being called to initial salvation, being summoned to salvation. And so we're right here in Romans 8:29. Let's just read the first part of 8:30. Moreover, whom he did mark off the boundaries beforehand, them he also called. And so he also called. And so now we're seeing the decree being played out in time in relationship to those that he chose in eternity past. Now that's interesting because his marking off the boundaries ensures that those he chose in eternity past will arrive at their calling. He ensures by marking off the borders and the boundaries that that person is going to hear the gospel, the call to salvation. It's through the gospel. And so that's one aspect of it. But we're also going to see God plays another part in that also. Not only does he mark off the boundaries to get us there, but he's also going to supply what we need to respond. So keep that in mind. And so anyway, when we're talking about calling, remember calling is, calling is related to the call to salvation. And so depending on context, that will determine which aspect of salvation, whether it's initial salvation or if it deals with future tense salvation. But we know the calling to initial salvation occurs through the gospel. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. So some of this is review. We're trying to put some of these pieces back before we build a little further. But over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to the God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has from, not the beginning, but a beginning, chosen you to salvation by sanctification from his Spirit and belief of the truth. And so here we see Belief is gonna is connected here. A belief of a quality of truth. Now in verse 14, we're gonna see that this calling occurs through the gospel. And so if you have a King James, you're gonna read by, but it's actually the Greek preposition dia, it's through. And so whereunto he called you through our gospel. Called you, talking about to salvation through our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting because, we can be sticklers about the gospel for initial salvation. We want to be careful because there's not a lot of gospels for initial salvation according to scripture. But if you listen to Christendom, you could hear all kinds of ways somebody can get saved. Unfortunately, many of those ways are not through the gospel for initial salvation, as we see in scripture. Now, it's also interesting when you think about one of our enemies who veils the gospel to the lost, to those that are perishing. You can see that over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 3, Paul says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, that are perishing, that are ruining themselves. It's it's from a Greek word that means destroy, to ruin. And then we see in verse 4, it says, in whom the God of this age has blinded the minds. Now, the word minds is the word for mind with a ma ending. And so the result of the mind. So I could just translate this thought. And so the God of this age, he's blinded the thoughts of them which believe not, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so we can see that, you have a fairly potent obstacle for folks to believe the actual gospel through which one is saved. And now it's interesting what God has done. He's chosen something pretty simple, pretty straightforward. It's but yet it's not possible for somebody just in their own strength to even see it for what it is. So let's just go back to 1 Corinthians. Let me just put this into mind. So in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, in verse 21, and chapter 1 here, towards the end of this chapter, Paul starts the beginning. He begins dealing with the believer's call to salvation and God's choice, who God has chosen. But here in verse 21, it says, for after that, or just for since, in, by the that in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know God. Didn't experience you know God through through its wisdom. And then we says, it pleased God. This word for pleased, it's kind of has the idea of to think well of. So just It pleased God. God thought it well that not by, but through the foolishness of preaching or of proclamation, we could translate this word proclamation, to save them that believe. I find it interesting that this is how God has chosen to do things. He demonstrates some things about the unsaved, those that are lost. He demonstrates some things about himself and doing things in the manner he does. Now, what does one need to believe to be saved? You know, a lot of times I hear references to Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. And we have a very true statement here. It's a true statement. But if this is the only place you go, somebody's not getting the facts through which somebody can be saved. And so, of course, in Acts, but in the context, we're looking at the Philippian jailer here, and I won't back up to pick up too much of the context, but let's just go back into Acts 16, and let me just back up verse 30. We just kind of drop into the context with illustrating what I'm saying here. It says, and he brought them out and said, sirs, and so here the Philippian jailer, he's asking Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? An innocent enough question. There's a little bit of a premise involved there that may not be accurate. But he's an unbeliever at this point. But what must I do? And so the next verse is dealing with this premise, because the premise is he thinks he can do something. And so here we see Paul and Silas, and says, and they said, believe. We've already illustrated that faith is not a work. And so he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and thy house. And so that's true. And so the premise is corrected. It's going from not doing, but to believing. And the object of that belief is the Lord Jesus Christ. But he hasn't given them, he's not telling, at least right yet, he's not telling them what about the person that needs to be believed. And so this isn't the verse that you go to through which somebody can be saved, even though this is a true statement. And so in verse 32, where you don't have the essential facts of the gospel, but I can put this together between verse 32 and how it's going to end up in verse 34, I find that from scripture, I know that salvation is in at this time is occurring through Paul's gospel that we would find in 1 Corinthians 15, that these two men, Paul and Silas, gave the accurate facts surrounding the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so in verse 32, and they, talking about Paul and Silas, they spake unto him the word of or concerning the Lord. And to all that were in his house. Now we're going to see that
they must have correctly directed their faith. And so this is why I would say that they were given the gospel accurately here, because let's read on. And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes, and was baptized. He and all his straight away at once. And then when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. And so, it's not Acts 16:31. Is not going to give the information. Through which somebody can be saved. And so, of course, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, and it's always kind of exciting if you're ever listening to Christian radio. I remember one time I was on Interstate 5, and I was headed north, maybe to Seattle. And somebody had out on the interstate the gospel, like in three different signs. And that was just encouraging. You just don't see that often. You don't see the gospel being accurately presented, proclaimed. Whether it's in commentaries, Christian radio, Christian TV. But when you do, it's kind of cool. It's out of the ordinary. But this is the gospel through which someone is saved. And, you know, it's interesting. We go back to it and it seems so plain. It seems so simple. But, you know, we could not have seen it for what it is. We could have not directed faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ based on these facts in and of our own strength. And so let me just go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll just read 1 through 4. I make a couple changes when I read through here just so you can pick up the Greek preposition that starts verse 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 2, and I guess I should have looked at this. I'm not sure what the NASB does there, if it's through. The King James says by which you are saved. But it's actually through. It's the instrument through which it's God uses this. And it says, so Paul says, let me just go and read it, and I'll make the translations as we go. I'll just make a couple. I could make a few more, but... Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and by which you stand. Now there I did change wherein you stand to just by which you stand. Now in verse 2, rather than by which, I translate, it's through which, it's the dia preposition, through which also you are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, unless you've missed the target with what you believe, by either adding to it, subtracting from it, a lot of Christendom that adds to it. They're going to say, you know, you have to do this and that. You have to repent, you have to do this, you have to say the prayer, whatever. You start adding to it, and you believe that's what it is that's saving you, you've missed the mark. And so it is possible. I've talked to some folks that have knocked on my front door. And sometimes the gospel has come up in those conversations.
And I've had a couple of those folks tell me,
we believe that. We believe that. And then when I start questioning them about what it is that they did or believed to be saved, well, they start adding to it. Well, they didn't believe this to be saved, but they're basically saying they did this, this, and this, and this happened, and now I'm saved, and now I believe that. Well, that doesn't line up with scripture. They're adding to it. You can subtract from it. You see that happen a lot of times. I've seen, and people can get sloppy. And they'll say, well, believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. Oh, well, I think we left something out there. That's easy to do. There's an important huper preposition coming up that means in behalf of or in place of. If you just say believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, you've left out that huper, which means in place of, on behalf of. We'll see it translated for. You'll see what I mean in just a second. Some might leave out the resurrection. And so anyway, you see the potential. And if God didn't get involved with us, we weren't going to get it right. And so we get it right by the grace of God. We believe these facts, and we'll see that. I'm starting to see the clock, and now I'm starting to believe, since I did start late, I am going late, but we'll see. And so anyway, but coming back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's through which you are saved, if you keep in mind that which I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. The for in the English is the huper preposition in the Greek, for, in place of, on behalf of, a substitute for our sins, plural, according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and so it was a true physical death, and you have proof of that because he was physically buried, and that tells us something about this resurrection. It's a true physical resurrection. And that he rose again. Now, God makes that possible for those that he's chosen in eternity past, for those that he's foreknown and he's marked off the boundaries beforehand to get us to our calling, our summons, not only to hear the gospel, but to believe it, to believe it. So it's not a matter of just getting to it and hearing it. It's actually believing it. And so let's just look at a few verses. I might save this section dealing with sun placement. I want to talk a little bit more about sun placement as it fits in to, so I'm going to save that for next week. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 2:8. In Ephesians 2:8, you know, as we relate to scripture, we see that salvation is a work of God. Now we're going to see some things here that when we first believe the gospel, we probably have no idea what's going on.
But it's a miraculous thing. In Ephesians 2:8, here Paul says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And the verb, the verbal form for saved, it's a perfect passive participle. You don't necessarily need to understand Greek to understand what I'm going to share with you about it. It's looking at something that's been accomplished with abiding results. And so for by grace are you saved. You're in a state of having been saved with the abiding result that you are saved through faith. Through faith. Now, I'm sure when we first believe, we like to think that that faith was self-generated, came from our own goodness, that we, for some reason, we were able to see the light and we made a choice. But, you know, we do know that we believed. We believed. But when we start looking at Scripture, we find out that God even supplies the faith in order to believe, to take him at his word. And it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And he says, and not of yourselves. Not of yourselves. The of is reflecting the Greek preposition ek. Not out of yourselves. And that not out from yourselves. Now, that it goes back to the salvation by grace through faith. None of it is out from yourselves. Not even the faith. And then he says, it is the gift of God. And the gift of God, the gift is the free gift. The no strings attached gift. The faith that's required is part of the free gift that brings the salvation by grace. So the whole thing is the free gift of God. The salvation by grace through faith. Now, just to be clear, Paul says in 2:9, not of works. And the of, again, is the ek preposition, which means out from as the source. Not out from works, any quality of works. And so there's no debt involved because there's no works involved. And so God wasn't obligated in the least, not even the slightest. It's all a work of God. And so he says, not out from works, lest anyone should boast. There's no boasting except in God. For the salvation by grace through faith that he is supplied. Now in verse 10, he's going to explain, and so you have this little Greek particle, the explanatory gar. Gar is the Greek word that's translated for. So he's explaining. He says, for we are his workmanship. And the word for workmanship, it's the Greek word poema. And I think we've mentioned it before, but I will mention it again. We get our English word poem from this concept, poema, but the ma ending emphasizes the result of an action. So when he says we are his workmanship, just literally, we are the result of his doing. Koieo is the Greek verb to do. And my ending is the result of. And so he's just literally saying, for we are the result of his doing. Created in Christ Jesus. And so these verses are just packed. But created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which the God, this is going back to the Father, has before ordained, as the King James, it's just previously prepared, he's before prepared these good works, that we should walk in them or by them. We should order our lives by these good works that the Father's previously prepared. So we can see that salvation is a work of God. And even that God supplies the faith. And so I'm going to just illustrate that in two other places. And you're probably familiar with these. So I won't spend a lot of time developing the context. But let's go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. And of course, in this context, you know, we're dealing with predominantly a carnal church, meaning predominantly the members of this local church are pertaining to and having the characteristics of the flesh. And so in being in that place, where they're operating by the flesh or the sin nature, you have a lot of a party spirit going on. You can see it back in verse 1. This is what the flesh likes to do. It likes, and so you can see in 1:11, you have a reference to a work of the flesh, strifes, contentions. And so in 1 Corinthians 1:11, for it has been declared unto me, generally concerning you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you, strifes. This is a work of the flesh. You can see this over in Galatians 5, 21, I'm not sure, right there. Now in verse 12, Paul says, now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. So you have party spirit going on here in this carnal church. Now let's bring us back to chapter 3, as Paul's trying to kind of straighten this out and this get these Christians to see things as they really are. And of course he says in 3:1, and brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Just the carnal ones, ones pertaining to and having the characteristics of the flesh, even as unto babes in Christ. And babes in Christ, and I don't know if it's Dr. Schaefer who gave this definition, but this has to be one of the all-time best definitions ever. This Greek word means inarticulate babbler. And so even as the inarticulate babblers in Christ, he says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you now able. And so, and now he explains in verse 3, he says, for you are yet carnal. You're still pertaining to the flesh and having the characteristics of the flesh. He says, for whereas there is among you zeal, and there's our word for strife, which connected back to 1:11, and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? And so this Greek negative particle, it requires a yes response. And he says, for while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? And the answer is, yes, they are. That party spirit. Now he's going to start to set the record straight. In verse 5, he says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? And so with this party spirit, they were putting some men on platforms and saying, oh, this is the one and this is the one. And so he says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers? Now, the idea of ministers is just servants. Not by, but through. And so these were servants. These were instruments, servants through whom you believed. And so here he's talking about being servants of God, and it's through whom you believed. And so, and then he says, even as the Lord gave to each one. So the Lord gave to each one to believe. And so we could go on, and he's gonna finish doing some correcting here, seeing things as they really are. But you see that example that even the faith was given to believe. Another place we see this is over in Philippians in chapter 1. And so in Philippians chapter 1, let's go there, and we'll just drop right into verse 29. So it's kind of interesting, this clause is just kind of fit into this statement by Paul. He says, for unto you it is given. It's just because unto you, and King James says is. It's an aorist passive verb, and the only reason I'm sharing that is I would just translate this. It's looking at it's something that has been, and so because unto you it has been given. And the word translated given is the Greek verb charizomai. It's the root for grace. If you were translating this, if you wanted to bring this out, you might translate it, for unto you, it has been graciously given. If you wanted to bring out that grace root, it's been graciously given. On behalf of Christ. Now this is the clause here that's kind of interesting. He says, not only to believe into him. So there it tells you right plainly that for the believer, it's graciously given to believe into him. He says, not only to believe into him, but also to suffer. The King James says for his sake, to suffer for his sake, or just on behalf of him. And we've been through some of that. It's kind of a package deal. It's part of the privilege of being in fellowship with the persons of the Godhead, and in particular with our Lord and Savior. But it's not only graciously given to believe into him. And so here another pretty clear statement about even the faith was supplied to believe into him. And so it's interesting when you think about how that this all connects into the decree and what we've been talking about. God not only marks off the boundaries and ensures that we are going to get to our calling. You know, we may, as an unsaved person, we may have heard the gospel many, many times. But it's not until that time where God supplies the faith that we actually believe it into salvation. And so we can say that salvation is a work of God. Now, next week, I'm going to cut off here. But next week, I want to come back and I want to talk a little bit about sun placement. Because sun placement, it looks at a position of privilege. And so with sun placement, and with that position, there comes access to certain privileges. And so we've talked about sun placement a little bit already. I want to talk a little bit more about it because in our position in Christ, we are in present tense salvation. We're just getting a taste of some of those privileges. When we come to fully realize our position at sun placement in future tense salvation, we'll have unlimited understanding and experience with that position. So I want to talk a little bit about that. That's where I don't have time to fit that in today. That's where we'll regroup and come back next week. Lord God. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for grace. We're thankful for these truths. We're thankful to be a part of your plan and purpose. And we just pray that your spirit would continue to use your word to grow us and increase our understanding of our Lord and Savior and what you've provided through him. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.